Welcome, everybody. I want to start today by asking you a couple of questions. The first one is this: what's the most tired you've ever been? Like the most worn out, just exhausted, depleted, I'm done. What's the most exhausted you've ever been? Maybe it was whenever your child or children were little and their nights, you know, strung together of no sleep and restlessness. Maybe you would say that was it. Or maybe when your child grew up and struggled to find their way and there were, again, multiple sleepless nights on end where you were worried and fearful of what might be going on in their life and you just get weary from that and worn out. Maybe it was whenever you were trying to get your business off the ground and the amount of energy that that requires. Or maybe it was while you were watching your marriage crumble before your very eyes and you're exhausted from trying and from doing everything you knew to do. Maybe you have ever had to move. Any of y'all ever have to move like from one house to another and you have to pack up all your stuff? Everything that you own has to be touched, placed in a box, wrapped many times, placed on a truck, and then within a few hours or maybe a few days, unloaded and replaced. And at moments in that process, you just like, you're spent. It's just done. What about hauling hay? Come on, any country boys in here ever had to haul hay? Now, nowadays they make these big round bales and you move it with a tractor. But back whenever I was a little kid, you actually had to, you know, they baled these square bales and you would chunk them. And then you would chunk them on the trailer, bring it to the hayloft, and you have to throw them up in the hayloft, catch them and stack them. And that's exhausting, hot work. And so maybe you've had to haul hay or move cross ties or pull a double shift or endure two-a-day football practices in August or run a marathon. You're just physically, mentally, emotionally just worn out. Life can do that, can it? Come on, can anybody say amen right now? I mean, I'm describing somebody's life. It's just what you feel. Here's the second question. What's the best invitation you've ever received? What's the best invitation? Somebody invited you into something. What's the best invitation you ever received? Life's full of invitations. And so maybe you've gotten an invitation to go on a date or to go to a party, or maybe it was a date party and that was awesome for you. Maybe you received a scholarship from your dream college, or maybe you got a job offer from your dream job, or the person that you love got down on a knee and proposed marriage for you and it was a dream proposal. Maybe there are one or two people, church like Pine Lake, probably who have been invited to go to a presidential inauguration, which is a pretty big deal. Or maybe you've gotten to play golf at a prestigious golf course like Augusta National. During election season, you get all kind of invitations to attend political gatherings, which is code for, can I have $100? Everyday credit card companies invite you to sign up for slow financial ruin by living the good life now and paying for it down the road. Life's full of invitations. I get invitations sometimes just driving down the road. Just this week, actually, I got a really nice police officer in Winona, Mississippi, who stopped and wanted to talk to me. It's just amazing how I can get invitations like that sometimes. Something about I was driving the wrong way on a one-way road. There should be no wrong one-way roads in Winona, Mississippi. I'm just saying for the record. Really, there are only two kinds of invitations you can get, ones you're going to accept and those that you're going to refuse, those that you're going to embrace and those that you're just going to trash. Some invitations, you make plans to engage those, and others you say, we'll do everything we can to be there. That's code for I ain't showing up. I want to talk with you today about an invitation that I think you need to accept and embrace. I don't want you to walk past it or refuse it or blow it off. It's an invitation that many have called the greatest invitation you'll ever receive. It's an invitation today to lay aside your weariness and your worry and your struggle and your stress and your fear and your trouble and your exhaustion and your problems and find peace for your soul with no strings attached. It's an invitation that'll change your life, and I want you to accept it, and I want you to leave church today knowing that you have the peace of God in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. This invitation is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 28 today and a couple of verses that follow that. You're going to recognize this scripture immediately whenever I read it in just a moment. But please hear me. Sometimes you need to hear it again. I'm finding life for my soul right now in these verses. I could preach on anything today, and this is what I believe God is giving me as bread for my life, and I hope you will find some bread in it for yours. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus is speaking, and he says, come to me. He didn't say come to church. He said, come to me. Everybody, all who are weary and heavy laden. Anybody today who's worn out, stressed out, at the end of your rope, all of you, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There is something he's asking you to step into. Take my yoke, the yoke of Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm humble in heart. You've been lied to. And Jesus wants to correct the record today. You're going to find rest for your souls, all caps. He's quoting an Old Testament passage. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is an invitation today to anybody who is weary or heavy laden. Anybody here weary? You've been working hard and you've become tired. You've actively pursued, you've chased after something, but you never seem to arrive. And all you've done is wear yourself out in the process. Life has become like running on a treadmill. No matter how much energy you expend, you wind up getting nowhere. That can be true of your chasing after things like money, work, or people, or all those things. You've tried, you've worked really, really hard, but you're not getting anywhere and your life is not better for it. You've grown weary. You're weary of the burden. You're weary of the toil. You're weary of the grief. You're weary of life. And if you could just really say what's on your heart today, something inside of you says, I just want to run away and hide. You can be exhausted mentally. This word weary carries a connotation of anxiety and worry. Jesus said in Matthew 6:28, why are you worried about your clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil nor spin. They're not wearing themselves out. God provides for them. And so we get worried about all the stuff. How are we going to fix that? How are we going to do that? How's that going to turn out? And you can just wear yourself out mentally. You can wear yourself out emotionally. This idea of weary has a kindred word in Hebrew that denotes sorrow or grief. Jeremiah 45:3, you said, ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning and have found no rest. Come on, anybody feel that way? God, why does this keep happening to me? I've asked you, I've begged you, I've prayed to you, I've done everything I know to do, and it's still the same. And so you're here today and you're physically, you're mentally, you're emotionally, you're spiritually spent. And you're tired and you're weary. It's actually, when he says all who are weary, it's a present active participle, which means that this fight is constant and it's ongoing and there's no end in sight. You ever felt that? Come to me. All you who are weary are heavy laden. It means to, that word heavy laden, that phrase means to carry a heavy load. You're weighed down. You're at capacity. You're maxed out. Weariness comes from chasing after something and you're, man, I'm just spent. Weariness comes from carrying a load, standing under a weight of something. Maybe a great deal of stress or pressure from the load. It's a perfect passive participle, which means life just keeps piling onto you and piling onto you, and another thing, and then another thing, and then another thing, and it continually adds to your load, and it's crushing you in your spirit. The picture in my mind is of an 18-wheeler trailer that we had at the Reservoir campus back in Katrina. When Katrina hit, we were in disaster relief, and so we had a trailer that was dropped off, not hooked to a truck, and so it had two stands that it was standing on in the front and the tires in the back, and we loaded that bad boy down. And the deal is, those standards were made to bear the weight of the load, and so they carried the load. The pavement was not, though. And so in the August heat, with that weight on those standards pressing that pavement, the pavement gave way and that trailer went straight to the ground, just driving those legs straight into the ground. The weight was too much. And maybe that's how you feel right now. This weight is too much. Maybe you're here and you're loaded down with the expectations of other people that you cannot seem to meet. You try and you try, but it's never enough and people are never pleased. Maybe it's you're loaded down with the pace of life. You're overworked, you're overcommitted, you're overdrawn, you're overmedicated, you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're loaded down with addiction or some destructive behavior that you continue to do. No matter how strong you feel, determined you are, you always seem to fall back into that same old rut, that same old stupid thing. Maybe you're labored down or burdened down by a desire for approval and acceptance of other people. And you determined that this year was going to be different, and you started off school with great intentions, but we're 3 months in, and you're right back in that same rut. And you feel that same terrible feeling of feeling lonely and isolated, compromised, and it weighs on you. Maybe you're weighed down with a painful memory. I know a guy who was out with his best friend on a Friday night once. The weather was bad. The roads were slick. They were going too fast. And though he tried to control the vehicle, they ended up in a wreck. And the guy I know survived, but his best friend didn't. And I wonder sometimes if he remembers that night. And then other times I wonder if he ever forgets that night. He's weighed down by the worst choice of his life. Sometimes you can be loaded down, weighed down with disappointment. Certainly disappointment other people. People are always going to disappoint you. Sometimes it's more painful to be disappointed in yourself. You disappointed yourself. You chose poorly and you're so disappointed in what you've done. But I tell you, the greatest disappointment I've ever had is disappointment with God. I'm mad at God. I'm reading Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and it's this promise, and it occurs to me that God didn't just drop this promise in the middle of Matthew 11 out of nowhere, that there's a context for this promise to be given. So what's the context? What's Matthew been talking about? Part of what Matthew has been talking about is a guy named John the Baptist. And maybe you can identify with John the Baptist. John the Baptist followed God with a whole heart. He totally wrecked the American dream, so to speak, and lived his life in isolation, in devotion to God, all in with Jesus, preaching Jesus. But rather than be applauded and celebrated, John's in prison. He's suffering and about to be executed. And so he sends a word to Jesus to say, "For real? Are you really the one? Because this is not going like I think this should go." And he's actually offended by Jesus. And Jesus sends back word to him that he's a great man and that John the Baptist is one of the greatest men ever. And he's done exactly what needs to happen. And Jesus really is the man. But it didn't change anything about John's place in life. And John wound up executed. And I understand that John got heaven, and that's awesome. But can we be honest and say, in the moment, who cares? It just feels like God is so unfair, right? I've prayed, I've talked, I've tried, I've done. You felt that maybe, and there's disappointment with God. Maybe you're weighed down with religious rules. How do you find God or get rid of the guilt or break free from sin? Again, context. Jesus has been talking about religious leaders. And he said, man, if y'all had experienced in these bad foreign places what you've experienced and you still keep going back to just the rules of religion, it's not good. And so he says to the people who've been loaded down with rules by the preachers, hey, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. And he says, this is what you can expect. Come to me. Not to church, not to more religious responsibility. It's a movement toward him. Every other religion says, do better, do different, do more, do this, keep that requirement, act this way, follow those rules, accept these traditions. But Jesus is begging you today, come to me. It's an invitation to experience a person, a relationship. And out of that relationship comes life and relief and peace and joy. Now watch this. Most of us want life and relief and peace and joy, but we don't want to come to Jesus. And what he's saying is, you don't ever experience life and relief and peace and joy apart from coming to me, to Jesus. And so the invitation, it needs to be really, really clear. You know, you're well aware of your burden. You're really aware of your weariness today. I don't have to convince you of that. You've seen yourself already. But now what are you going to do with it? And Jesus says, here's the best invitation of your life. Come to me. Come to me. I'm not asking you to do more, do better, do different. I'm saying just come to me. It's the demand. If you could imagine a house is on fire and it's a two-story house and the bottom floor is engulfed in flames, so there's no going back into the house to rescue anybody on the second floor. But on the second floor is an 8-year-old child, head out the window, dad on the lawn saying, baby, just jump to daddy. Jump to daddy. That requires a lot of trust from that child, doesn't it? And the house is on fire. And Jesus is standing in his generation. And today he's standing in front of you saying, just jump to me. Come to me. Leave what's familiar and what feels safe. It's not. Jump and come to me. It's an open invitation to anybody who's exhausted and your life feels like it's burned down. It follows, this invitation does, an immediate revelation from Jesus who says, the only people who get to know what the Father's like is those that Jesus chooses to reveal him. So come to me and find out what God's really like. What is God really like? Well, he's a burden lifter. When you're under it and you're out of strength, God is one who lifts the burden and gives you strength. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, don't you know? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. You couldn't even imagine it. You can't fathom it. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, the burden's too much, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles and they will run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. That's what God is like. He's your help. And he is a soul satisfier. Jesus said in John 7:37, if anybody's thirsty, anybody feel empty, anybody feel depleted, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You see, you have a God-shaped vacuum in your heart, and no amount of chasing after other people, other things will ever fill it. You're just going to keep getting exhausted. So come to me. And watch how he fills and satisfies your soul. Come to me. Take my yoke. Take my yoke, he says. Come to me and take my yoke. Not just come, but come and take my yoke. It's a aorist active command, meaning you make a one-time choice to say, God, I'm in with you. I want you to lead my life from now on. Not a 911 get me out of trouble type deal. We're all familiar with that. We run to God when, you know, the first flight and life's bad. And, oh, God, I promise, I promise, I promise. But as soon as things get better, where are you at? Y'all know what I'm saying? He's saying the one who truly gets their burden lifted and who ultimately is satisfied is one who comes and makes a one-time decision that lasts forever. And it's an imperfect journey and process, but it is a journey and process that is settled. That's the way I'm doing my life. Here's the lie. Here's the lie that we've believed. You've been sold a lie that somehow you can be free. You just do whatever you want to, and it's not true. Everybody is a slave of something. The world, your own fleshly desires, your sinful choices, everybody else's expectation, you're gonna wear some yoke. And so Jesus says, let me break off every other yoke and come take my yoke. It's not a freedom to just do whatever you want to. It's a call for you to surrender your life to Jesus and say, I wanna do it your way. How many of y'all have ever heard somebody say something like this about something bad? About something bad, they say, well, that ain't it. Now, I know that's bad English, but y'all heard somebody say, that ain't it. Whenever you take Jesus's yoke, It's easy. It literally means it fits just right, that when you walk into, step into relationship with Him, your soul says, this is it. This is it. This is what I've longed for and looked for. Legend says that Jesus, maybe y'all know, Jesus' dad was a carpenter, right? Worked with wood. Legend tells us that Jesus made the best yokes of anybody, that people would come from literally miles around to have Jesus measure their ox and get every detail just right, shave the wood perfectly so that that yoke would fit every individual animal to a T. Maybe. Sounds like Jesus to me. In a different way, this same idea of yoke was used for teachers, rabbis, preachers, that whenever people would come and say, I want to learn from you, I want you to teach me how to do life, that was called putting on the yoke of that teacher, that you're going to join yourself to that teacher and let that teacher teach you the way. And when a farmer had a young bull and wanted the young bull to learn how to pull the yoke, pull the plow, he would hitch that young bull to a mature, stronger bull so that he would learn to walk with the stronger bull. The stronger bull would carry most all of the weight. The stronger bull knew the commands and would really help the young bull to know where to go and how to go along the way. Jesus is saying to you, come, take my yoke. You're not going to get to do whatever you want to. You're never going to be free. You're going to be somebody's slave. So why not be mine? My yoke is easy. It's going to fit you just right. It's actually going to feel right when you put it on. I have this picture in my mind of Jesus coming up beside you. You're walking on this road and you're under this load and you're weary and you're tired and you're ready to quit. And it's like he pulls up beside you in his vehicle. I don't know what kind of vehicle it is. Just work with me. But he just pulls up next to you and he opens up the passenger door and he says, you want to get in? You tired of carrying that? You tired of doing that? You tired of trying to go this on your own? If you want to, you can just throw that in the back of this bus and you can just get in the passenger seat, not the driver's seat. By the way, he's in the driver's seat. It's an invitation to you today. He's ready for you to willingly, humbly take on his yoke. It's an invitation to a particular way of life and living. Please hear me, not just believing, but a particular way of living. If you'll do it, Jesus will do all the heavy lifting. He'll do all the hard work. He'll train you by his Spirit to know how to walk. You'll pull together. You'll pull together. Come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. The Greek word for learn in this scripture is the word mathetes. Maybe if you're a Bible student, you've heard this. It's the word disciple. Come disciple under me. Come be my pupil. Come learn. Come walk my way. Now, what we know is that a disciple of Christ is somebody who not only learns from Christ, but they begin to live out what they've learned from Christ, and then they start to lead other people, start to influence other people in Christ, right? That's what a disciple does. You're learning to live like Christ. Jesus said this in Luke 6:40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. So if Jesus is your teacher, who are you going to be like? Do you understand the goal of life is not to get you to come to church, be a better version of you, get, you know, your problem solved? That ain't it. What we're trying to do, he's trying to, by his Spirit inside of you, he's trying to help you to become like him. To walk with him. Let his Spirit lead you and guide you. Learn from me, disciple with me, and this is what you're going to learn, that Jesus isn't trying to ruin your life. He's not some mean, hard taskmaster. He says in this scripture, I'm gentle. I'm kind. I'm mild. Please don't understand that to hear that Jesus is weak. Jesus is not weak. The same word is used to describe a wild animal that's been tamed. That animal still has the same amount of power, horsepower, if you will, but it's just allowing somebody to leverage that for good now. Jesus is all powerful. Angels and demons bow down to him, and yet he comes as a humble baby. And he says to you, come to me, and I can help you with that load. I'll carry this for you. I'm humble. He's gentle and he's humble. He's not holding things over you, and he's not down on himself. To be humble, Jesus is not thinking, and to be humble doesn't mean you're like, oh my gosh, I'm such a loser. I'm so bad. That's not what humility means. Humility doesn't mean dogging yourself or thinking less, thinking that you're bad. It means that you put others ahead of you. You're well aware of your value to God, but you choose to put other people first. Paul says in Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourself. Others matter more than you. At home, school, work, the community, that's the attitude of Jesus. He was in heaven, had everything that he needed, and yet he was considering not just you and your need and my need for forgiveness, but please hear it, he was considering God the Father and the glory of God the Father and the plan of God the Father. And so Jesus willingly gave of himself to maximize God the Father's glory. And so here's what I want you to hear. Jesus is not out to ruin your life. He's actually thinking of you. And he's got a yoke that's just right, that'll fit you just perfect. And he's going to walk with you every step of the way to help you carry out your load. That's what he does. His burden is light. It doesn't weigh you down. You don't lose your life. You actually gain your life. And so here's what I'm learning to be a disciple of Christ, to learn from Christ, there is a knowledge part of it. Okay, so you're learning. Some of y'all are learning this for some things today. You're like, wow, that's cool. I didn't know that. Some of you hear a Greek phrase or etymology of a word, and you're like, wow, I got that. I'll put that in my little notebook, and I'll teach that next time somebody, needs a word. And that's awesome. But do y'all know anybody who has a lot of head knowledge but ain't got no common sense? I mean, anybody know? You don't look at them if they're in the room, but y'all know what I'm talking about. There's people that graduate the top of their class but can't get or keep a job. They can get a job, they just can't keep a job because they don't know how to apply anything they know. Right, so it's possible to be a Bible scholar but have absolutely no idea how to live out what you know about Jesus. And so as I've thought about this, this is kind of where I think I'm landing right now. It's not what you know, it's what are you doing with what you know. And so let's acknowledge that in this room right now, there are lots of people in different levels of understanding of God and knowledge about God. Fair enough? I mean, somebody's got the lowest level of knowledge, somebody's got the most knowledge, but there's everybody's in between. And so the question is not how much do you know, the question is what are you doing with the knowledge you have? Okay, so let's acknowledge that there's somebody here today, all you can say is, I believe in God. Past that, I don't know, but I do believe in God. Okay, that's awesome. That's a great place to start. It really is. My question would be, okay, so how's that showing up in your life? If you believe in God, do you like stop and talk to him? Try to? I mean, if you believe in him, is there thankfulness? Is there any impact of what you say you believe on your everyday life? Because if you don't, then what good does it do you to even know? Now, some of you have, let's just say, you have a knowledge of God where you would say, I acknowledge that God became one of us, Jesus. He's my Lord and my Savior, and that's amazing. I love that too. That's really good, isn't it? That God is Jesus. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, and he's my Lord and my Savior, and that's amazing. But my question is, how does that show up in your life? Does he have a say-so in your decisions? Do you ask him what he wants you to do? If he's the Lord of your life, the master of your life, do you ask him how I should work today or talk to my friend? When you blow it, because you're going to blow it, do you live under condemnation and guilt and shame, or do you say to Jesus, I need to apply who you are right now in my life, and I thank you for your grace. Does it show up? Some of you, you know that Jesus is gentle and humble, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Oh, you know it. You've taught it. And so my question is, what are you doing under that load then? Why are you carrying that burden? Why are you wearing yourself out for stuff you know is not going to satisfy? Again, that's not to shame anybody. It's just to say, wow, this is an invitation for me today to come again, to return again and say, Jesus, I need to lay down myself and my stuff and take your yoke again and begin to learn from you. Today is an L3 Sunday, which means it's, you know, I preach on anything from the Bible reading. And so I'm preaching on this. Why am I preaching on Matthew 11:28? It's because I read it the other day and it was bread for my soul. Since July break, I go away in July, you guys know that, and man, it's a refreshing time, it's awesome. But when you come back, life is fast. It's like when you go on vacation, you really didn't go on vacation, you just punted your work 2 weeks down the road. And so you come back, and my rhythm is that, man, August is really busy, and I threw in a mission trip this year to Colombia and a retreat that we were being a part of. And so the workload has been a lot. But in addition to that, life's still happening. I'm on a journey at this point in my life to learn how to love God in you from a heart that's honest and a soul that's being purified. And I just got to tell you, it sucks sometimes. I'm not being irreverent when I say that. I'm just saying to you, it's not always easy to look back over your life and recognize the way that you've built a fortress around your own heart and soul and keep everybody out so that nobody gets in and sees weakness or failure. And I'm not one who likes to feel emotions. I've trained myself not to feel emotions. You just keep going. You just next thing up, next accomplishment, next deal, next work deal, whatever it is. And I've built a life doing that. And now I have to try to undo that and hold and look at my brokenness and my own pain and my own dysfunction and the way that I have lived and wounded. It's not fun. And so when I come to Matthew 11:28, I'm like, thank you, God, because this is a lot of burden and weariness that I've carried, and I need to hear it again. Here's what it looks like for me to come to Jesus again and again. It looks like prayer. Whenever I come to sit with God and just say to God, I need you. I need you to talk to me. I need to talk to you. And sometimes when I do that, man, it is amazing and I feel like God hears me and he's like right here. But there are honestly times whenever I think I'm talking to myself and nobody's listening. And so I come through the Word. Man, I love this Word. This is the way God primarily speaks into my life. And so I read most days out of the Bible, the one-year plan. I read the Word. But I got to be honest with you, there are some days when I ain't getting nothing out of it. I read it twice and still nothing. And so another way that I've learned to come to God is through worship music. And here's why worship music has been a healing thing for me and a helpful thing for me, because I don't do good at admitting weakness. I don't do good at identifying emotions at this stage of my life. And so when I sing worship songs, somebody else has already created the lyric. They've already created the thing that I need to express. And when I find that song, it's just like that's oxygen to my lungs. And it lifts me, coming back to Jesus again. And so I'm a beggar telling other beggars today where I'm finding bread. That in the midst of life and all of us experience weariness and burdens that we were never intended to carry alone. Come to me. Why? Because there's rest. There's relief and refreshing that comes when you get your eyes back to God and get settled back into your yoke with Him, knowing you're not going to have to walk this out alone. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you." Peace starts to come. Rest starts to come when you get your eyes back onto God and off of yourself and the weight of the world and the circumstances you're in. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 11, 28. Read it again. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you," everybody say that word, "give you" what? Rest. Do you hear it? Can you hear? He's saying, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find," say it again, "you'll find" what?
Rest.
"Rest for your soul." You'll find rest for your souls. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Twice in this scripture, Jesus says, "I want to give you rest. I want to enable you to stop grinding, hustling, and cease from that and recover your strength. I want to give you relief from trouble and all related anxiety." Jesus promised to give you relief and rest and refreshment and refreshing and renewing, like a cold swim after a two-a-day practice, like a cold beverage after moving all your house, like a week at the beach or a day at the spa or a long hot bath after a day of labor and work. You cease from those things in order to regain strength and recover. Troubles gone, labor stopped, life comes. Jeremiah 31, 25 says, God speaking, "For I satisfy the weary ones and I refresh everyone who languishes." So if you're weary and feel like you're languishing, God says, "Come to me. Come to me. Come back to me." When he said, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls," y'all noticed it was in all caps. I tried to point it out to you because I knew I would come back to it. Jesus doesn't just make this promise up. He's actually quoting, claiming, declaring a promise God delivered through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6, where Jeremiah was speaking in a day when people were weighed down with religious rules and religious activity, and yet their lives were not impacted at all, and yet they couldn't get rid of their guilt and their disobedience before God. And the preachers were all saying to him, "Oh, we're good, God's fine, God's got it, it's good." And Jeremiah's like, "Uh-uh, it's a false peace." And people knew it. They knew it in their heart. And so Jeremiah 6:16, this is the invitation. "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see. Ask for the ancient paths," not this stuff we got going on now, but for the original way, where the good way is, "and walk in that, and you will find rest for your souls." That was the promise in Jeremiah's day. It's the promise in Jesus' day. It's the promise today. But do you see the last sentence? "But they said, we won't walk in that." In Jeremiah's day, there was an invitation given to get rid of the weariness and the burden and come find life. And many said, "I can't do it. I can't jump from this burning building. I'm just going to stay right here and carry the load another day." In Jesus' day, there were people, he's inviting them to come find rest, lay it down. And yet there were thousands who, knowing what he's saying, chose to just stay right where they were. But many in Jeremiah's day and many in Jesus's day accepted that invitation and said, "Yes, yes." And I would say that the God of yesterday is the God of today and forever. And he's giving you an invitation in the midst of your weariness, in the midst of the burden that you are carrying right now. He says, "Come to me. Let me break off the burdens and the yoke, and let me carry you and carry that." It's an invitation, and I don't want you to leave today without saying yes to it. I want to close by reading a scripture from Isaiah. It's seven verses long, so that's kind of long for me to read, but I want to read it. I just want to read it. It's a scripture that we normally read at Christmas time, and I know it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Any of y'all already got your Christmas decorations up? You're sick. Don't raise your hand, please. We'll have prayer ministers standing by to pray for you if you already have your stuff up. It's not Thanksgiving yet, but this scripture was one we typically read at Christmas time. It's quoted in Matthew's gospel, and it's a word of hope to people who feel like they're in such darkness, like they've been forgotten by God, done wrong by God, and yet he's speaking hope, peace, and rest. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1 begins this way, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt." It felt like that God had done them wrong. "But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Those people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light's going to shine on them. You're going to multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They'll be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden, and the staff on their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for fire. For a child will be born to us. A son's going to be given to us. And the government is going to rest upon his shoulders. And his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And so would you come today to Jesus, the one who exchanges your darkness for his light, your brokenness and burden for his grace and mercy and help today. We're going to have communion. Communion is something that we do to remind ourselves of the goodness of God toward us and coming to break the burden of sin in our life, to break that yoke and allow us to walk with him, to give us life. And so the bread is not, listen, the bread of communion does not taste good. The bread of the original Passover had no leaven in it, which leaven in the Bible represented sin. And so whenever you take communion, the bread's not good. So y'all can quit sending emails. It's never going to get any better. It's not supposed to get any better, because it's supposed to remind you that when Jesus came, something was missing. You know what was missing from the life of Jesus? Sin. God loved you so much that he left heaven to come to earth. And he lived a sinless life, and it was broken for you. That's what you're holding on to. That little cup of juice reminds you of his blood, that apart from the shedding of his blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Nobody could be forgiven. Nobody could be called God's child and go to heaven one day or live in Christ even today. But because he loved you, he gave his life for you to lift your burden, to break your bondage, to give you life. If you've never trusted Jesus as God's gift to you, the only way you'll ever be forgiven and given spirit life, do it now. Come to me. All you who are here weary and heavy laden, all you've got to do is pray simply to God, "I need you. I give my life to you. You gave your life for me. Come into my life." And then you can take communion with us. For some of you, you just need to come to Jesus again. Not for salvation, but to be reminded that he is the one who lifts your burdens and carries you. And so while you're holding the elements of communion, our team's going to sing a song about gratitude over us. Would you just give thanks to God for his goodness? And then our pastors will come and lead us all to eat and drink together. If you didn't get communion supplies, would you raise your hand right now if you need communion supplies? If you're at home, you can maybe go get that. Jesus, we love you. We bless you. We praise you. God, we thank you for being our burden lifter. God, the one who carries away all of our guilt, all of our shame. Lord, you satisfy our souls completely. Lord, you invite us to come alongside you, to learn your way. It's a new way. It's sometimes a painful way, but God, it is a good way. The goodness of you, God, is chasing after us. And so we say, thank you. Lord, I pray today that you would bring refreshment to our weary souls. God, that you would give us hope beyond what we had when we entered today, because our eyes and our minds are fixed upon you. We bless you, Jesus. We give you thanks today. In Christ's name, amen.